Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI asks the faithful to pray for the success of his visit to the United States so that it may be a time of spiritual renewal for all Americans. Pope prepares to undertake his 8th apostolic journey abroad as he sets off on Tuesday for Washington and New York. We take a look at the state of the American Catholic Church and get a feel of what Americans are expecting. And on the eve of the Pope's departure for the USA, Father Jim Brand expresses his hope that the Pope will inspire that great and generous country. Pope Benedict XVI spoke about vocation and mission during his Regina Caeli address on Sunday, saying they are inseparable and that the Church's many vocations should have an intense missionary character. The Pope was speaking to the thousands gathered in St. Peter's Square on the fourth Sunday of Easter, which focuses on Christ as the Good Shepherd and is also the World Day of Prayer for Vocations. And then, as Charles Collins reports, Pope Benedict asked for prayers for the success of his visit to the United States so that it may be a time of spiritual renewal for all Americans.
Pope Benedict recalled two missionaries killed on Saturday during his Regina Caeli address on a Mission Sunday in St. Peter's Square. The two religious died in Kenya and Guinea. He asked for prayers so that more people would choose to live the gospel in a radical way through vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience, saying that these men and women have a primary role in evangelization.
Questo servizio missionario svolgono in primo luogo I sacerdoti.
He said, above all, there is a need for missionary priests. He also recalled the Pauline year set to begin on June 28th and called Paul the missionary par excellence. The Holy Father said that mission is not only the heart of consecrated vocations, but also the vocation to matrimony. He said spouses are called to live the gospel in their families, in their places of work, in their parish and civil communities. In certain cases, moreover, they offer their precious collaboration in the mission fields. The other concern of the Pope is that of a request for prayer for his upcoming visit to the United States from April 15th through the 20th.
This Tuesday, I leave Rome for my visit to the United Nations Organization and the United States of America. With the various groups I shall meet, my intention is to share our Lord's word of life. In Christ is our hope. Christ is the foundation of our hope for peace, for justice, and for the freedom that flows from God's law fulfilled in his commandment to love one another. Dear brothers and sisters, I ask you all to pray for the success of my visit, so that there may be a time of spiritual renewal for all Americans. Upon each of you present, I invoke the protection and guidance of Jesus, the Good Shepherd.
Thanks to Charles Collins for that report. Yes, because Pope Benedict XVI is almost ready to leave for the United States of America, the destination of his 8th apostolic journey abroad since the beginning of his papacy in April 2005. The Pope sets off tomorrow, Tuesday the 15th of April, for Washington, where he will meet with political, religious and academic representatives. He then flies to New York, where he will spend a morning at the United Nations before visiting a synagogue, meeting with the youth, and praying at Ground Zero. His packed program draws to a close on Sunday, the 20th of April, when he boards the papal plane at 8 in the evening, to arrive back in the Vatican on Monday morning. Pope Benedict will be the third pope to set foot on North American soil. Before him, Paul VI in 1965, and John Paul II, who went there 7 times. The person who is travelling with the Pope on this trip is our director, Sean Patrick Lovett. You can imagine how busy he has been in the last few days, but he did agree to sit down with me in my microphone and give me some fundamental information regarding the journey.
It's important to remember that the reason the Pope decided to go to the United States in the first place was because he'd been invited to speak at the United Nations. That invitation came from Kofi Annan and was repeated and confirmed by Ban Ki-moon. So it started out as a visit to the United Nations. Third Pope in history to do so, an opportunity to address a world global political forum, so an invitation that the Pope really wanted to accept. Clearly, he's the head of the Catholic Church, and so he can't just go and talk with the United Nations. He has to meet and greet the Church in the United States. And the Church in the United States has its headquarters in Washington, D.C. That's where the USCC, the Bishops' Conference, has its headquarters. It's his first visit as Pope, and so there's a political aspect to it as well. And the government of the United States has its headquarters in Washington, D.C. So that's how it was set up. A visit to Washington, a visit to New York, and then all the bits and pieces besides, all the subcategories, if you like, all the different groups who want to see him, whom he wants to meet, and so forth. But basically, a balance between Washington and New York.
All the different groups and subcategories, as Sean calls them, who exactly are they, I asked.
Well, there are three main categories. Speaking to the United Nations, the Pope is speaking to the world. Speaking to groups of people, speaking to the U.S. president, giving public addresses, he's speaking to the people of the United States, regardless of their religious affiliation. And then the other category, when he speaks to Catholic educators or when he's giving a public mass, he's speaking to the Catholics of the United States. So there are these three major categories. And then there are groups within that. Within the Catholic group, he following on the footsteps of John Paul II, he wants to meet with young people. The program is very skillfully put together. I mean, if you think that when John Paul II made his first visit to the States in 1979, he did seven cities in 7 days, and he gave 63 speeches. Benedict XVI is visiting two cities in 6 days, and he's giving 11 speeches. So it's very pared down. Everything is carefully selected. So he greets an ecumenical group. He greets a non-Christian interreligious group. He greets seminarians. He greets religious. He greets educators. These are the subcategories that I mean.
And what, I asked Sean, do you expect the highlight of the trip to be?
The highlight is when he goes to the United Nations. And that's, as I said, that's why he's going there. So that's the focus of it. That's going to be, I think, a very interesting speech to listen to. A lot of speculation about what is the Pope going to say? What's he going to say that was different to what John Paul II said, having addressed the United Nations twice? And I think the key is the fact that this year is the 60th anniversary of the Declaration of Human Rights. And there's so many points in there, and I think that it's very likely that that will be the basis, and all religious freedom, religious tolerance, a global moral sense that he's trying to communicate to the world. There are clues even in his discourse to the new ambassador from the United States to the Holy See, to Mary Ann Glendon. If you go and look at that discourse, there are points there as well.
So I decided to do just that, and discovered that in February this year, when the Pope officially welcomed the new U.S. ambassador to the Holy See, he said he was looking forward to this pastoral visit to the United States. I also discovered that my colleague, Chris Altieri, had reported on that event, and this is what he said.
The Pope said, from the dawn of the Republic, America has been a nation which values the role of religious belief in ensuring a vibrant and ethically sound democratic order. The Holy Father said today this task of forging a common vision and summoning the moral energy to accomplish it has become an urgent priority for the whole human family, which is increasingly aware of its interdependence and the need for effective solidarity in meeting global challenges and building a future of peace for coming generations. Pope Benedict said the American people's historic appreciation of the role of religion in shaping public discourse and in shedding light on the inherent moral dimension of social issues, a role, he said, is at times contested in the names of a straitened understanding of political life and public discourse, is reflected in the efforts of so many of America's citizens and government leaders to ensure legal protection for God's gift of life from conception to natural death, and the safeguarding of the institution of marriage, acknowledged as a stable union between a man and a woman, and that of the family. The Pope said progress in the human family is threatened not only by the plague of international terrorism, but also by such threats to peace as the quickening pace of the arms race and the continuance of tensions in the Middle East. Pope Benedict expressed his hope that patient and transparent negotiations will lead to the reduction and elimination of nuclear weapons, and that the recent Annapolis conference will be the first of a series of steps toward lasting peace in the Middle East. The resolution of these and similar problems, said Pope Benedict, calls for trust in and commitment to the work of international bodies such as the United Nations Organization, which by their nature are capable of fostering genuine dialogue and understanding, reconciling divergent views, and developing multilateral policies and strategies capable of meeting the manifold challenges of our complex and rapidly changing world.
So, protecting human dignity, eliminating poverty, and promoting peace were at the core of that speech, and my thanks go to Chris Altieri for that dense report. But Sean, I said, you've been on all the previous Pope's journeys to the United States. How do you expect this one to be different?
This trip will be different because the person is different. And if you look at what the American press is saying, they're constantly playing up these two characters and saying, well, there's a famous line, if John Paul II hadn't become Pope, he would have become a movie star. And if Benedict XVI hadn't become Pope, he would have been a university professor. And this sort of, which is sort of fun for the tabloids, but when it comes down to it, each one of them has a very specific way of presenting their message. It's about communication, isn't it? It's not just the message. The message comes through the person, and the person is the result of his experience, his culture, his upbringing. Two more different men you couldn't expect to find, and so it's just going to be a different kind of message because it comes from a different kind of man.
Of course, it's been some time that we've been thinking of and preparing ourselves for this papal pilgrimage. One thing I haven't mentioned so far is that it has a theme, and that is Christ, our hope. Another thing I have been asking myself during the run-up is, what is the state of affairs as regards the church and religion in the United States? I know where to go for information. Santa Susanna, the American Catholic Church in Rome, where the vice-rector immediately found some time to answer my questions.
I'm Father Tom Hollihan, the vice-rector of Santa Susanna Church, which is the American Church in Rome.
We're having this chat just before Pope Benedict sets off for the United States, for his first pilgrimage to the United States. And we're all wondering, what is the state of the Catholic Church in the United States? Do you know what percentage of North Americans are Catholic?
Well, the percentage of Roman Catholics, which I did look up, but it was a working figure when I was working in campus ministry, is about 22%. I always figured 20% of my secular U.S. campus was Catholic, and so my goal was to get that 20% into the church.
Is the average American spiritually inclined? What is the general feeling in the United States as regards the church?
Well, of course, in the United States, it's very popular to separate spirituality from religion. And religion being organized, spirituality not being organized. Certainly, I would say the United States is the most spiritual country in the sense that everyone is interested in the topic. Many, many people are. But how many people are regular attenders at various Christian churches? Probably half or less than half. I think the U.S. Is right now around 59% what they call regular attenders, which often means twice a month, not even the once a week.
Now, the Pope is, the main reason the Pope's going to the United States is because he's been invited by the United Nations, and that's going to be one of the highlights of his trip, the visit to the United Nations. Do you think the average American on the road has expectations as regard to this trip?
I think the media has done a pretty good job in setting forth the itinerary of the Pope. They know that it's limited to the East Coast, and they understand that part of the reason is because of the Pope's advanced age. Also, it was an invitation that started the whole ball rolling, so to speak. And on the other hand, I think they remember, many of them, the experience with John Paul. And they're hoping for a little bit of that, and I think they'll get it. There's two stadium masses, I understand. So I think the people that attend those will have a little bit of that as well.
This Pope, he'll be meeting with the bishops. What problems do you think he'll be addressing to the American bishops?
Well, I think he will meet with the bishops in Washington, and he may also meet with them in New York. They are his emissaries, so to speak. And I think he'll be talking about the issues that are of concern to him, and perhaps even the same issues he's going to be speaking about at the United Nations, including the Iraq war, that bishops have a place to speak about that, about the opinions about that. And also, he may speak about the sexual abuse issues in the United States to the bishops. I know that was an issue that he couldn't get to Boston. And actually, the way I look at it is, it's a very packed schedule. And as I understand it, the UN invitation happened, and then the Pope expanded it to other cities. So there's just a limit to how many places you can go.
He's also meeting, one of the masses you spoke about, one of the masses in the stadium, is really a meeting with the young people. Mm-hmm. What about the youth in the United States? Are they looking forward to this visit?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And of course, it's coming right before the Sydney World Youth Day. But the World Youth Day has been very popular in the United States, and it has helped make the connection between a rather distant, you might say remote figure, but it's made the connection with the next generation. And I think the youth are understanding now that there is a sort of passing of the torch responsibility that they have to continue religion, and especially the Catholic religion.
Now, you know American youth. You have them in your parish. What do you think is the message that they need to hear from the Pope?
Well, it's the theme of the Pope's trip, that Christ is our hope. Because, if I might say, this generation does not see the kind of opportunities that perhaps happened in the immediately previous generations. And they also, like everyone, it seems as if the world has just slightly lost its bearings. And so they need to see a direction that's positive and also that's caring. And I think Christ is a wonderful goal for them.
A Pope's visit to a nation often highlights some aspects of that nation that the rest of the world doesn't know much about. Is there anything in the United States you think that should be brought to the attention of everyone?
Well, the United States maybe is over-covered by the media. So I'm not sure that there is a stone left unturned. But it was interesting to see that the Pope is meeting with university people. And the way the universities are set up in the United States is unique, or quite different than some other countries. And so maybe some of that coverage will show that Catholics, because of their history in the United States and because of the way it's set up, are creating a way to think about the world that can be resourced by their faith completely through all the subjects that are given. Maybe that might not be known by others.
Now, you are from the United States yourself. Where are you from?
Originally, I'm from New York City.
Oh, wow. what are your own personal hopes as regards to this journey?
Well, I hope that the Pope's visit helps to describe the role of Christianity in world affairs. And I think the Pope's visit to the United Nations will express how the great commandment, love God and love neighbor as yourself, can be a way to resolve. It's sometimes it's been untried, but it can be a way to resolve some of these conflicts that seem to go on forever.
You've been listening to Father Tom Holohan, Vice-Rector at the Church of Santa Susanna in Rome. On the eve of the Pope's departure for the USA, Father Jim Brand, spiritual director at the Pontifical Bader College, expresses his hope that the Pope will inspire that great and generous country.
Hello everyone, it's Father Jim. I'm thinking about the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter, and it's the occasion the Holy Father is going to visit America. And we wish him well and hope he has a wonderful reception and that he inspires that great, generous country. The early church seems ideal, though they did have their problems. People met in each other's houses. They didn't have churches or mortgages in that sense. They went to the temple while the temple was still there, because the early church was mostly Jewish, until they were amazed that Samaritans, if you please, had faith. Let's always be surprised who gets called by the Lord. Let's have our noses put out, because people we didn't expect suddenly have greater faith than I have. But on the whole, they shared their goods gladly. If they had some property, they sold it. And, which is very significant, they shared the proceeds for those who were in need. Now, often proceeds don't go to those in need. They go to people who don't need them. I remember years ago, Downing Street in London had a terrific party, of course paid by the taxpayers. And all the VIPs were invited, who didn't need a free party. They could have afforded to buy their own dinner. The poor weren't invited. It was all the vulgar people who've got too much money, they didn't know what to do with. And this can happen all over the world, where the goods that are shared tend not to be given to those in need, but to those who don't need them. It's very vulgar. It's very unlike the early church. And they prayed together, and they listened to the preaching of the apostles, and everyone thought, wow, don't these Christians love each other? Wouldn't that be wonderful if they could still say that today? But they did have problems. There were some complaints, because some people were getting left out. Some ethnic group or some cultural group were sort of marginalized. So what did they do? The apostles thought, well, we're too busy praying and thinking of the gospel to do all these important things. We must have some deacons. So they had some deacons. And in the church now, the shepherds aren't just the Pope or just the bishops and just the priests. Every baptized person must take responsibility for the church, for our own little patch, and make sure that anything we share, we always think of those who are in need. So our Lord said, when you have a banquet, don't invite the rich. They don't need it. Invite the poor, who can't repay you. And so it's a very important principle. I hope the Holy Father reminds us all that the goods of the world are the commonwealth and are there for those in need, not for those who don't need it. We found that the early church grew. So that's the first reading. The second reading refers to our Lord as a living stone, rejected, but actually has become the keystone or the cornerstone. And I remember looking at a building site in New York. And I looked over the parapet and saw rock. And Manhattan, it seemed to me, was built on a very big rock. And so it didn't take too long to build the foundations, which were already there. And so the skyscrapers went up very quickly. But usually you have to spend a lot of time on the foundations of a building. If there isn't rock there, you have to make concrete. And often you might think on this building site, I don't think anything's happening. It just seemed to take ages. We thought the building would be up by now. But it takes a long time to build foundations. And once the foundations are there, it's amazing how quickly the building rises. And the foundation, you find, isn't usually seen. It's under the pavements, it's under the sidewalks. And if our Lord is the rock on which the whole church is built, you don't often see him. But he's there, holding everything together. And some of the greatest people in the church aren't often seen. I mean, I might be a little brick tucked away in a building. I'm not part of the facade. There are some who are the facade. Everyone sees them and thinks, oh, looks like a gargoyle. But most of us are somewhere in that building, unnoticed, unseen, but somehow keeping the whole thing together and doing our little piece. And in the early church, when the foundations were being laid, it took a very long time for the church to get its foundations and its theology going. We have to be so grateful to the fathers of the church, the early members of the church, who, amid great persecution and discussion, somehow tried to make sense in human terms of divine mysteries. So what I'm saying is, America has been populated for 10,000 years. It has had a great history. Don't let's just see American history as happening since the founding fathers. It's much older than that. The foundations of America before any Europeans arrived. The beautiful land that was kept for 10,000 years so well by the native peoples. What I'm saying is, let's love our history. And don't just localize it since the beginning of the Vatican Council or the arrival of the fathers, founding fathers. Let's love the history that goes back 14,000 million years, if you please, if you believe the Big Bang theory. So I'm thinking of the history of the church, the history of the world, and I'm thinking of history teachers who I hope are helping people to love their history. Because each person's history is a grace that's brought us safe thus far. And if we really care for each other, it'll be a grace that leads us home. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back tomorrow at the same time, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.